slaughtered the people that were on it and took it. Christians slaughtered them and took it. Not all Christians, folks. I'm going to stand up for a few. And some of the few that didn't were Franciscans and Jesuits. But folks, the Spaniard Catholics rode through this area of the world and totally obliterated the Aztec Indians, the Incas. They're gone. They are no more. Good Catholics. Do you think we may answer as to why today there's no Aztec Indians? We slaughtered them, folks. They had gold. We wanted their gold. Send the gold back to the church and build another cathedral. God will bless us. You remember yesterday we talked about lions? I want to tell you, that's what we're talking about right now, is how we've lied to ourselves about this stuff. We're still doing it. We still do the same thing. We just do it a little different. You know, we'll build another million-dollar cathedral while somebody starves. Same thing, folks. What's the difference in starving or having a lance run through your heart? Dead's dead. So, what I'd like to do then is one of the problems we have is self-deception, isn't it? We deceive ourselves. I'm going to read again because it'd take me a lot more words to say it than Father McCarthy will say it. I have a few definitions of religious self-deception that I have garnered from different places. They give only a skeletal outline, but I use them here to give a sense of the nuance of the problem, to show that the problem is indeed tricky to deal with. First, self-deception is to intentionally persuade oneself to believe what one knows is not the truth. Now, this and each of the definitions points out that religious self-deception is not a subconscious process. For it to exist, for self-deception to exist, there must be conscious intentionality. That is, one chooses against what one knows is true at a level where no one can positively say to you, you are lying to yourself. That is, at the level of first premises. Do you understand what he's saying when he says first premises? All of us make our decisions from some first premises, some things that we feel are self-evident truths. And that's what he's talking about. That, for instance, when Jesus says, if you build your house on sand and the storm comes away, it'll wash the sand away, if your first premises are lies, okay, then every decision that you ever reach is a what?
A lie.
Every decision that you ever make, the decision is a lie. If your first premises is a lie, you start with a lie. Some basic little lie in your life, for instance, that if you fight hard enough, you can save yourself. You start with that as a premises, and every conclusion you reach in every area of your life is a lie. That's why Jesus said you've got to lay the proper foundation. Build it on a rock. We talked about that this morning, sisters. You know what y'all were? The sisters were asking me something about my life, and I said something about getting a hold of truth, something that nobody could shake me from. I can't deny it. I understand what Jesus was saying when he's talking about sand or a rock. Folks, each one of us has got something in here we'd die for. I'll tell you, if you ever get a grip of what I'm talking about, you don't walk around worrying about it and saying, oh God, how'd I do that? You don't have a choice. And I'll tell you, all your decisions will flow from that. I've already got put in situations where I knew I couldn't abandon that foundation. You can't. Okay, let's go to the second one. I think you'll begin to see something evolve here. second definition of religious self-deception. The self-deceiver, and there's a lot more we could go on with, folks. I'm going to read six of these. The self-deceiver persuades himself or herself to believe something contrary to the evidence. This is very important. You know, give you an example. Evil for evil produces good. Now, folks, we know that's a lie. Don't we? Who is the most dead? Allied forces or the Japanese the bomb was dropped on? Both evil. Self-deception is to self-deceiver persuades himself or herself to believe something contrary to the evidence. This is very important. We are not talking about a phenomenon for which there is no evidence. We are talking about the evidence being there. Jesus putting up the sword and saying that he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Going to the cross and forgiving and praying for those who are killing him. All these things point in a different direction, and the self-deceiver persuades himself or herself to believe contrary to the evidence. Why? What is the motivation for doing this? It is an attempt to evade unpleasant truths. There are truths in this life that we simply do not want to know or see. This is where football and basketball and swimming and all the fun things come in, because they keep you from ever having to face these truths. This is why we spend so much money on those things when you get materialistic. For there are truths in this life that we simply do not want to see. We would rather not know. We would rather play ostrich. He or she would rather not see because he or she has already seen the truth to which the evidence points. It is an attempt to avoid distress and to maximize satisfaction. Folks, and if you've got the Bible rooted in you, the words of Jesus can just flow through you when things like that are read. None of us wants to change. None of us wants trouble. None of us wants pain. None of us wants difficulties. No one does. None of us. And so the self-deceiver, when a truth is known, attempts to intentionally evade it because I want to keep the satisfaction patterns I have or because I want to avoid pain. But the truth is there with evidence. Sartre talks about self-deception requiring for its existence, that is, it becomes a life's project. It is not just something that happens once. What you know is true will bear in on you and bear in on you, and you must therefore work at putting something else in your mind over and over and over and over again. Folks, I could sit here and tell you the way I did it, and it'd kill some of you to hear it. The things that I would do to keep from facing the truth. And most everybody in this room's into it. That's why we'll do the trivial things in life, because I'm not going to look. I can't bear to look at it. Third definition. You can't write this stuff down, folks. Just relax and listen. Just relax. And, for instance, I'll read a paragraph that long, and you may catch one sentence in it. Don't worry. God in you is what's going to catch something. You don't have to worry about writing this stuff. You got something in you that'll catch some part of it, and it'll be with you 30 years from now. The self-deceiver is one who lies with sincerity. Oh, God, how sincere I used to be. Folks, I could sell the Brooklyn Bridge. I tell you, I was a crackerjack at it. I could talk you right out of your false teeth. I could. I was as sincere as I am today, my friends, in everything I ever did. The self-deceiver is one who lies with sincerity, who convinces himself or herself of what even then is known not to be so. Sincerity is no test of truth, absolutely no test at all. The Nazis were sincere. The buttons on every one of their uniforms said, "God with us." God with us. Hitler was setting up the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. You know that? Well, that's exactly what he was doing, folks. He did everything he did in the name of Jesus. And we did everything we did against him in the name of Jesus. Both of it a bunch of lies. Both of it man doing man's thing. Not Christ, folks. Antichrist. Antichrist. As a matter of fact, sincerity can be one of the great cover-ups. No, sincerity is not the issue. Whether I am sincere or insincere is irrelevant. What is relevant is whether or not I am working to convince myself of what I know at this moment is not true. Fourth definition. Self-deception is making oneself. Note the word making. It requires work to do this. It is not a subconscious process. Self-deception is making oneself believe or forget . Forgetting is a wonderful way of deceiving oneself. I just fill up my mind with all kinds of other things and just forget. Not a little detail, but something of critical importance that points overwhelmingly to conclusions opposite to the ones adopted by the self-deceiver. Forget the cross. Forget he who lives by the sword. Forget 70 times 7. Forget love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forget you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, and on and on and on. Making oneself believe or forget something of critical importance, that I don't know how to overcome death, that I don't know how to overcome evil. If Jesus is in fact the Son of God, if he is who he says we believe he is, then the same entity that preached the Sermon on the Mount is the same entity that brought the universe into creation. Self-deception, making oneself believe or forget something of critical importance which points overwhelmingly to conclusions opposite to those adopted by the self-deceiver. Our church ought to call a council and read these six. Or no, they should be read in each church. Because that people don't, for somehow it seems like people don't get what the council says anyway. Because Vatican II documents say what I'm reading here. The fifth definition. The self-deceiver is one of whom there is nothing to be seen, because he or she knows very well that there is something unbearably distressing to be seen. I remember, this is Father McCarthy, I remember, and this is a true story, the day Gary Gilmore was executed. I was talking to a woman, a Christian woman, that day, and she was saying, "Well, you know, it's a good thing that the hangman finally got it. Got it. He deserved it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And I said, "Well, you know, Jesus has something to say about that. Can you really picture Jesus taking a gun and blowing this man out of existence? Can you really picture Jesus standing behind one of those guns and pointing it at his heart and pulling the trigger to blow him out of existence? We talked a bit more and I found a Bible. Opened it up and showed her. I said, "Look, Jesus says, you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to those who are evil." You know, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, and so on. And the woman said to me, a Catholic woman, "Don't give me that New Testament stuff. God help me," she said. "If I ever started reading the New Testament, I'd have no religion at all. It's the truth." And she's not the only one. She is not the only one. She was just as has a very simplistic way of saying it. And I'll tell you what, I'd like to ring that true through the Roman Catholic Church. If we read the New Testament, most of us would have no religion. Our religion is based on something so far out of touch with the reality of the New Testament that it's pitiful. You go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never get anything real in teaching. Think of it. All of you are sitting here in total silence. You ever heard anything like this from the pulpit? Well, is it that ridiculous? Y'all ought to all get up and leave. Or is what we've been getting from the pulpit ridiculous? Maintaining the status quo. Keeping the people happy. Keeping the numbers in the pews because the money comes in. We'll build more churches. The only time I notice the church get excited is when the people stop coming. That's why Vatican Council II was called, folks. People stopped coming to church. They were going out and going out and going out and said, "My God, we got to do something. They're going to all go." The sixth, and I'll not read any more of this. The self-deceiver is one who resolutely refuses to look at his or her beliefs because he or she knows very well that they don't see what they want to see. Just refuse to look. Hey, you know, I've been going to church for 40 years. I've heard sermons. If this nonviolence was part of what Christ taught, I certainly would have heard it in some church, someplace, somewhere. I haven't heard it. I've never heard it. Did I quote anybody in here? I never heard it. Read the New Testament. You know, I've gone to church 40 years. I've heard it. I didn't hear it. Let me tell you, somebody was in one of these classes right here, invited me to Arizona. I'm going to Arizona in the 1st of August to do what I'm doing here. And it's at Sierra Vista. Anybody familiar where Sierra Vista is? Fort Huachuca. So I'm in the process of being invited, and the pastor writes and says, "Tell me what you're going to talk about." Uh-oh. So I made a list of my topics. One of the topics was justified violence or nonviolence. Got a phone call. "Mr. Stewart, I don't know that I can have you come to my church. Can you imagine, folks? So I said, "Father, what'll make you happy?" He says, "Are you going to say anything about conscientious objection?" I said, "I'll say nothing. I'll not use those words in anything I say." So I think I'm going. I do. I think I'm going. It's on my calendar. And now let me say something in response to that. I was a realtor managing a bunch of apartment buildings, burning people for bad checks, kicking them out of apartments for not paying their rent, and there ain't no difference in being in the Army and doing that. The Army nurtures the same thing in your heart that was nurtured in mine. Okay? So I don't want anybody here getting an idea, well, boy, if you're in the Army, you're a mess. No. The Army is the business of death and destruction. And can you spend your life being trained and taught about death and destruction while you nurture the love of Jesus Christ in you? The willingness to suffer without the desire to get even. The willingness to serve without the desire of return. You can't. There's a lot of things we'll find ourselves stopping when we start loving. You just can't do them. You come to the place where, my God, love in me is being destroyed. And I'll tell you what, money's one of the worst. It'll just wipe it out of you. You just can't love. You'll come to places. You know, you can get little places you can love. But, and also, I want to say to everybody in here, this is a process, and it's a lifelong process. Just don't lie to yourself and go off in a tangent. And I'm going to tell you, it's tough, especially where we live, because we got a lot to give up. It is tough in America, folks. The self-deceiver is one who resolutely refuses to look at his or her beliefs because he or she knows very well that they won't see what they want to see. Just refuse to look. Hey, you know, I've been going to church for 40 years. I've heard sermons. If this nonviolence was part of what Christ taught, I certainly would have heard it in some church, someplace, somewhere. I haven't heard it, and I've never heard it. And to the suggestion that this person picked up the scripture to see what Jesus said, comes a reply, I don't have to read the scriptures. I know what is there. And when asked what the words mean, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, the answer is, hey, I know what it's all about. I've been a Catholic for 45 years. A self-deceiver is one who resolutely refuses to look at his or her own beliefs because they know very well that they won't see what they want to see. And so we stay in that maddened cycle. I'm God, and I'm going to go through this life the way I want to go through. And the only time you cry out to Him is when you're laying there on your deathbed, and you know that there ain't nothing you can do to keep yourself from dying, and you're saying, oh God, have mercy on me. But the rest of our life, we did it just the way we wanted. There was no pain to it at all. There was no nurturing something different than what we wanted ever. There was no ever learning what fasting is all about. Learning to control temptation. Whether it's food or sex or the desire to kill to save a nation or the desire to kill to save somebody. Just not learning to control temptation. We don't even talk about sin anymore. Because, bless God, if we got to talking about sin, some of us might have to do something. My blackboard's gone. Sin. Fleeing from the pain, suffering, and brokenness of oneself and of others. Why can't you and I admit that we are creatures? That's all, creatures. The only difference between us and an ant is I have the ability to reason. We are creatures. Why do we think we're God? You can't hold yourself into existence one moment. Life is a gift right now. The breath of God. A free gift from God every moment. I do not know how to conjure up one of these breaths. It's just a gift. But we live life as though we're God.
Me and you'll go to bed tonight fat as a hog. And every 6 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a baby dies. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, another one. Starvation's killing them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. As I've sat here and talked, folks, hundreds of people have died. And we'll say, well, I couldn't do anything about it. You're the one that can do something about it. But it may cause some pain. Might have to change your lifestyle. Might have to give up the TV. Can you imagine giving up TV to save a life? Well, think about it, folks. Isn't it a ridiculous thought? Give up TV to save a life. It's really a non-thought, isn't it? How about giving up making money to save a life? Non-thought. Well, that's what God sent me for, David, to make money. You know, he sent me here with a little bit. Told me one day he's going to check out how much I made with it. Sent me with a few talents. I'm going to show him a big bucket full. Look here, God, what I made. Well, some of us read the scripture like that, don't we? We're looking for answers to those simple questions. He's a solution to a problem. The talent that he sent you here with was the ability to love divinely. What you doing with it? That's the talent he sent us with. We have the ability to love just as God loves. We don't have the ability to know like God, but we have the ability to love like God. Original sin. Instead of loving, eating from the tree of knowing. And we're trying to get smart as God. And we ought to be smart enough to know that the smarter we get, the more devastating we become. We have raped the earth with our intelligence. We have the ability to love as God loves. And if you love a little, he'll give you a little more. You love more and he'll give you a little more. That's nurturing love, folks. You love a little more, he'll give you a little more. You love a little more and he'll give you a little more. And one day you may die loving. But we've made the talents, money. He gave me a nickel, bless God, and he comes back, I'm going to give him a dime. Sister, you ever heard that preaching in the pulpit? I have. Got nothing to do with money. Matter of fact, that's an enemy of God. Whose image is on it? Jesus. Whose image is on you, sister?
The Lord Jesus.
Amen. You're made in the image of God. That's Caesar's. We love Caesar's stuff, don't we? I use Father McCarthy so much, I'm going to read a prayer of his as we close. Let us pray. With one mind and one heart, let us pray. Abba, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit together the universal church in ecumenical council in order to proclaim Jesus' way of nonviolent love and in order to teach that violence is not the Christian way. Violence is not the holy way. Violence is not the Catholic way. Violence is not the apostolic way. And thereby set Christians free forever from bondage of the unholy, un-Catholic, un-apostolic, un-Christ-like ways of tribal gods and philosophies of homicide and violence. We plead this grace so that the nonviolent Lamb may be our Lord in deed, as well as in word and sacrament. We request this gift so that the Christian community may be, for afflicted humanity, a faithful witness to Jesus' way of overcoming evil. We implore this healing so that the church may be an authentic extension in time and space of the way of the Lamb of God, of the way of the nonviolent Jesus, which is the way to renew the face of the earth. Amen.